If you would open up your Bibles to Exodus 3, we'll begin our scripture readings with Exodus 3, verses 7 through 15. And it's also an insert in the bulletin. And we'll also be reading from Philippians, James, and Matthew. Today's scripture readings are taken from the Old and New Testament to remind us of the third commandment and its injunction that we should desire to honor God's name in His full revelation of Himself to us. And by His grace, we must be careful what we say and think about God. Earlier, we confessed our belief what is required in the third commandment from question 54 of the Shorter Catechism, which directly followed question 53, which was taken from the Scripture and stated that we're required to use God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, His Word and works in a holy and reverent manner. Our reading from Exodus takes up after an earlier text that we have studied in this series on Exodus, where we are reminded of God's purpose concerning the speedy deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and His assurance to Moses that He would certainly be with him as He speaks to Pharaoh and His declaration and naming of who He is. The great I am. And in Philippians, we're reminded to be like-minded to that of Christ and have a gospel pattern set for us in the two natures and states of Christ. And he ends that series section with an exhortation to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for He works in us, as we are reminded in Isaiah 26, that He has wrought all our works in us. We're to be doing all that is to be done and persevering to the end with great care and circumspection so that we may adorn ourselves as Christians with a suitable temperament and behavior and cheerful obedience to the commands of God. And in James, we read about unprofitable and dead faith is without works, and that one of the works of a true believer is to bridle our tongue because of its power to do mischief and to think of the use we make of our tongues in religion and in the service of God. And finally, in Matthew, we have Christ's injunction to His disciples against the corrupt doctrines and opinions of the scribes and Pharisees to avoid corrupt practices of heart sins, of heart adultery and heart murder by maintaining and keeping up heart religion. So beginning with Exodus 3, verse 7 through 15. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to do a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Turning to the New Testament, to Philippians 2, We will read verses 1 through 16. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 16. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Turning a little further back in the New Testament to the book of James, we will read James 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of a pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And finally, turning to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 15. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we'll continue our sermon series through the book of Exodus. We've come to the place where we're slowing down a bit, and we're looking through each of the Ten Commandments together as the people of God. We are at the third commandment today, revealed in God's holy law. And I want to remind you of a few things before I begin reading and before we look at the third commandment with regard to the law. Number one, it's very important when we are approaching the law to remember that it is given in the context of grace, that the Lord God has redeemed His people, not because of anything they've done, good or bad, but because He loved them covenantally. He's redeemed His people. And here, because He's already redeemed them, He tells them how they ought to live and how they ought to walk before Him and before other nations. The law is a revelation of God Himself and of His holy will. It is not anything to be taken casually. This is the living God and how He's revealed Himself and His will. And it's important to be reminded of that in a casual culture. Remember, the law will address certain things with regard to each culture. We live in a very casual culture, and the law also will address our casualness and tell us how casual we ought to be and how casual we ought not to be. Remember, the law is unchanging in that regard. Before the foundation of the world, the law was only one will, the will of God. Before man rebelled against God, this was the eternal character and will of God. And it's very important when we are approaching it. Jesus tells us in Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 that the law is still relevant. In fact, He says that I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And not one iota, not one little jot or tittle shall be taken away until all things shall be accomplished. So there's a perpetual nature to the law. I say this with sympathy for those who have experienced law or legalism. I think this needs to be said as well. Legalism is due to a low view of the law, people of God. A high view of the law, that is, taking it seriously and how it exposes all of our hearts, leads us only to Christ begging for grace. Listen, there are at least two ways to approach the law. One of conceit, where you think you're doing pretty well and you're not really thinking or considering the depth of your heart. Conceit. That's where you say something to the effect, as the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, well, I've never murdered a guy, I'm pretty good. And Jesus reminds us that it's not merely that you haven't physically murdered anyone. If you've ever had anger in your heart against another, you've committed murder already. And so the law has no room for conceit. Neither does the law have any room for condemnation. If you are looking at the law and being condemned, you're not looking at the law and finding Christ. The reason for Christ is that there is no condemnation. If you're looking condemned into the law, if you're feeling condemned, if others are making you feel condemned, you're not finding grace in Christ. So conceit or condemnation have no place, only Christ. Christ, 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 and His Spirit and how He helps us as His people to live the law while knowing full well we break the law in word, thought, and deed, day by day, no, moment by moment, no, second by second, word and deed and thought. The first commandment had to do, if you recall, with having no other gods before the living and true God. And so God was calling us, if you will, to hearts that are undivided. He wanted to redeem our hearts so that we would love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we grow in the Christian life. The second commandment had to do with making images, that there's not to be any kind of actual concrete visible image where we access the living God here on earth, but that we only access the living God through the one who is His image, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the true image of the invisible God. And it's in Christ only that we have that hope. The third commandment has to do with watching our mouth and our thoughts. It has to do with taking God seriously, not misusing His name or anyone taking His name in vain, as the older translations would say it. So it's very important. At this point in the study of the law, you should be asking the question of yourself, well, perhaps I don't have a right to go on holding that grudge against my brother. Perhaps I am seeing how deep and gracious grace really is. Maybe it is amazing. And since I've been shown mercy by the living God when I should be condemned, there's no reason to hold any grudges any longer. Perhaps you're asking yourself, and you should be by this time, well, maybe I'm not as righteous as I thought, and maybe I should quit judging my brother, who I perceive not as righteous as myself. Perhaps it's time to repent. Perhaps it's time to really understand what it is God's calling me to, and that is perfection. We fall short of that, people of God. Only Jesus, as He said, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Why did He say that? Why did He raise the bar so high? So you wouldn't find righteousness in yourself. So you'd look to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one. He's the only lawbreaker. And grace really is amazing, people of God, when you consider it. With that said, let us read the first three commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our holy, holy, holy God, we thank you that you have atoned for our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you we have every reason to rejoice because Jesus is the one who calls his people to himself, saying, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that are burdened by the law, and I will give you rest. We thank you for that promise, and we ask that you would help us now as we consider the third commandment, that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our minds to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first commandment had to do with God recapturing our hearts, making our hearts undivided, devoted to Him alone. The second commandment wanted to, if you will, to recapture our imaginations, to only think of God as He's revealed in Himself through word and through sacrament. The third commandment tells us that God wants us to take Him very seriously. In fact, if you notice the way the third commandment comes or it's given to us, it's different than the first two. The first two are spoken in first person. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. And the third one says, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God. He speaks third person to point to the fact that His name is holy. His name, His identity, His fame, His reputation is holy, holy, holy. And you shall not misuse it or take it in vain. Names are extremely important. Only God, the living Creator, is the only unnamed one, if you think of it in that way. He is the living, eternal God who never was named. He names Himself, and in His name He reveals Himself and His character. We made in God's image in the first creation mandate, when God commanded Adam to go forth and have dominion over the creatures, one of His callings or vocation was to name the creation. Give it names, categories, Adam. Show your dominion. Name your children. Names are very important to us as people made in God's image. We're named. Particularly in the ancient Near East, names were significant, maybe more significant than today. But names would reveal the character of a person or the hope of what that person would become. We take names seriously today. When someone mispronounces your name or the name of your child, you take it seriously. No, I'm sorry, it's not pronounced that way. It's this way. We like the way our names are spelled. I don't like being called Reverend Briggs. And when I'm called Reverend Briggs by a sales call, they don't get much more time on the phone with me. Obviously, don't know me. Pronunciations, getting the spelling right, it's important to us all. Names are important. An address to someone, their name, not just allowing a nickname. If you have not allowed that person, if you don't know that person well enough, and they call you by a nickname, they're not using your name, and you don't like that. These are analogies with regard to the living God. He takes His name seriously because His name is equivalent with His identity, you see. It is His fame. It is His glory. It is His reputation. It is I am that I am, He reveals to Moses. And He says, I'm going to reveal this special, special name to you, Moses, to My people. They're going to see that I am that I am. They're going to see My saving power. They're going to understand My character in a very special way. My name is going to be revealed to them, and I want them to take it very seriously, because My name will reveal Me, who I am, not only My graciousness, not only My mercy, not only My faithfulness and My loving kindness or steadfast love, but My holiness. And who I am. God's name is His identity. You who are those who study literature will know the term when God says, you shall not misuse My name. It doesn't merely mean to misuse the name Yahweh. It's a synecdoche in literature. It's called a synecdoche, or if you're country like me, it's a synecdoche. But nevertheless, the name is one thing. It's a part that stands for the whole. It's like when you say, the law pulled me over, you don't really mean the law pulled you over. You mean a police officer who represents the whole law pulled you over. And so when God says His name, it's a synecdoche. It is His identity. It's saying My name, I am speaking of Myself and My person. When I reveal My name, I'm revealing Me. And I am the Holy One of Israel, the Lord says. David says in Psalm 8, when he's considering how small man is and yet how honorable in God's scheme of things, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Well, the whole earth doesn't understand and fully know Yahweh. What he's saying is, how majestic and holy are You in all the earth as the great Creator. That's a synecdoche or a synecdoche, if you want to mispronounce it with me. We want to be very cautious that we understand the third commandment. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you speak of God in a reverent and awing manner? Do you think of God with regard to reverence? Do you focus in on merely some of His attributes and not all of them, for instance? Remember, the name represents His whole revelation, His whole character. What He's calling us to is to honor God, not merely in us appreciating perhaps His love or His grace, but also honoring and praising Him for His wrath and His justice. We may understand His love a little bit better. We may appreciate His love and mercy a little bit better. But He calls us to a full understanding of who He is. And so when He reveals Himself a certain way in Scripture, we're to honor that, for He's revealing His name. How can we misuse God's name that might not be on the surface? Let me just say this. With regard to cursing or swearing, the use of four-letter words, it's quite obvious that this is also aimed at that. But I want to think more deeply than that in how we approach God. The first way would be with our thoughts. With our thoughts. God wants, if you will, for us to watch our mouth and our thoughts. And let me remind you of something that's very important that Jesus makes clear, is that when we speak something, it's that it comes from the heart. Jesus makes clearly in Matthew 15 that it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It's not whether they wash their hands well on the outside, although that's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. But He's saying it's what comes out of the heart that makes someone unclean. The bitterness, the hatred, the flippancy, the casualness, all of those things, rebellion against God, a lack of love for neighbor, those things reveal our hearts, you see. And it's the heart that needs grace so desperately over and over again. It's the heart that needs to hear, not try harder, you sure are a good person all the time, but to hear that you are a condemned sinner saved by God's grace. And it's because of Christ who lived the law for you and for me. And it's all because of Christ and His righteousness. He's our only hope before the God of heaven and earth. He's our only hope. Lord, have mercy on us sinners. As grace goes deeper in our heart, as we reflect on the law, we come to understand ourselves rightly in God's presence. And we don't offer up anything to Him apart from our righteous standing in the person and work of Christ. And so grace changes hearts. Grace changes the way we think. Grace changes our imagination. And grace changes what we say and do before God. Remember, throughout the Scriptures, it's possible to profess the living God with one's mouth and to be very far from Him from the heart. And that's important to take note of. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord said to Israel, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Jesus uses this scripture later, meaning it's not merely what we profess out of our mouth. It's what our hearts are thinking with regard to God. We don't merely have to misuse God's name with our mouth. We can misuse God's name in the way that we think about Him, in the way that we love Him. We can misuse it. Jesus says in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, speaking primarily to the Pharisees and the scribes. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, it's from our heart, people of God, that we keep the Lord's name sacred, that we think of God and His person rightly from the heart. It's as the Scriptures go into our heart and begin to change us and begin to teach us how to understand His Word, how to understand who God is in His holiness and all His attributes, to not love only one attribute of God, to not show special favoritism toward one attribute of God, to not turn away from the revelation of God's wrath or justice merely because we don't quite understand it fully or misunderstand it. That is how from the heart we can profess to know Him, but our hearts would be far from Him. We can say that we know the living God and not love His full revelation of Himself. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, on the day of judgment, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. They'll speak to Him. They'll call Him by name and say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, and they will remind Jesus of all that they did in His name. And He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You professed my name with your lips, but your heart were far from me. when Paul's talking in Romans 2 about the unity between Jews and Gentiles in the one church, he says to them, if you are sure, speaking to the Jews in Romans 2, verses 19 to 24, he says, Jews, if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. He says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, how did they do that? How did they blaspheme God's name among the Gentiles? By not believing really what the law revealed to them, by not bowing down, not taking God seriously, not taking His law seriously, and not begging for mercy. Remember what we'll learn later in Exodus. It was after the law that the tabernacle is going to be built, and that tabernacle is going to be a place where God's presence is with His people in a very special place. But there's going to be blood, blood, blood spilt. Blood is going to be spilt in this tabernacle with this express purpose of reminding the people of God that the hope and calling of God is not within themselves. The righteousness of God is not found in themselves. It requires a substitute because the law condemns us and damns us before the living one. And it's because of His grace and mercy that we stand before the living God. You see, if you're really thinking about the law, if you really consider the law, if you prayerfully read and meditate on the law day and night, you're not able to say Psalm 119 that we read earlier. You realize, oh, how I love your law, Lord, how I meditate day and night. Surely some of you, besides myself, said when you were reading Psalm 119 earlier as responsive reading, surely you didn't fully say it outside of Jesus Christ, did you? I hope you didn't. The only way you can say that is because Jesus has said it for you. He said, oh, how I love your law, O God. Oh, how I love and meditate on your law day and night. Oh, God, I don't want to fail in your law and the keeping of it. The only way we can say that is understanding our being united to Jesus Christ by faith. Otherwise, we hush, close our mouths, for the living God is seated on the throne. And we say with Isaiah, we're a man of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. Who will be our hope? The atonement of Jesus. So how do we honor God's name in the right way? We remember with thanksgiving everything that He's given to us daily. We remember to bless His holy name, bless His character, think thoughts after Him. What does that mean? Think God's thoughts after Him. It means that when He reveals Himself as faithful and just and merciful, that in your time of need, you would remember that He's faithful and just and merciful. That when you're holding a grudge or being unforgiven, that He's offered you forgiveness when He didn't have to. It means praising Him for the things He does. No matter what circumstance we're led into, no matter what circumstances in which we find ourselves resting in the promise that He knows where we are, that He hasn't forsaken us, He hasn't left us to ourselves and our own strength. He's brought us here so we might utterly depend on Him and His grace in this situation. How do we honor His name? We believe what His Word says about Him. We believe that He's a merciful God, but we also believe He's a wrathful God. We believe our God is a consuming fire, and yet we believe that we can boldly approach the throne room of grace and find our help and confidence in our time of need because of Jesus Christ. We know that we hear the law and its condemnation, and then in Christ we hear there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We hear that the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless for the misuse of His name. And then we hear that our hope is in the One whose name is above all names, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And in His name is the hope of all those in heaven and earth. If I can use another literature term, when God says that He will not hold anyone guiltless who uses His name, this is called a meiosis. A meiosis. What does it mean? It means that less is sometimes more. Don't say that again. less is sometimes more. If you do that one more time and you give no consequences, the consequences are vague. Meaning, he could say explicitly what he would do to those who misuse his name, but rather less is more. He says, I'll put it this way, I'll not hold anyone guiltless who takes my name in vain. And so again, God is extremely serious about his name. How do we as Christians fail to keep his name? We, like Israel, we complain and we murmur when God brings us into situations that we don't like too much. You see, we're a self-confident, self-reliant people, and we forget in our times of distress and difficulty God's name. That is, the revelation of his faithfulness to us, the fact that he loves us and that he cares for us. We sometimes have an anti-providential kind of mentality. When people ask me with regard to certain lyrics of music, whether it's right or wrong to listen to some of that music, I remind them that it's not merely the profanity on the surface that needs to be attended to. It's also the anti-providential mentality. That is, it's singing songs as if the end is not redeemed. It's singing songs as if there's not a God in heaven. It's singing songs as if God is not seated on the throne and that he cares less about the human condition. An anti-providential kind of mentality also misuses the name of God. The swearing and cursing is on the surface, people of God. It's the other things that we are more likely to do. We have a temptation to misinterpret God's word. That's the very reason why Paul does everything he can to remind Timothy to correctly handle the truth by God's grace. It's why James reminds us that teachers have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, particularly more than others. And I say that with fear as I am I teaching you now in this moment. But that teachers have to be very careful with regard to God's word. When Paul says, do everything you can by God's grace to correctly handle the word of God, the reason he's telling us to do that is because that's the very revelation of God's name. That's the very revelation of God's commandments. It's the very revelation of who God is and what he requires of his people. Jesus says it differently. He says in Matthew 5:19 that those who lessens the demands of the law will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And those who say these commands are great should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We as Christians are sometimes quick to tell others what God has said and what he's spoken. I was sitting with a man at lunch the other day who looked right across from me to me and told me what God was thinking about me. He said, God has told me this. And I said, I'd be very careful with that if I were you. Be very cautious. We all must be very cautious when we say those kind of things. Remember in Jeremiah, God calls out to those who are speaking false prophecy. And it wasn't so much the error that mattered. Yes, it did. But it was that they were not sent by me, says the Lord. They were not sent by me. I did not tell them to bring you a message. And so don't listen to them. That's a very serious matter. We shall never say. If we say the word of God says, encourages you, brother and sister, that's a different story. But to say that God has spoken to you outside the word of God is to undermine and misuse his name. And God will not hold guiltless those who misuse his name. It's a very important point. We have to be careful. Maybe perhaps the less obvious swear words are when we use forms of Jesus Christ or, oh God, or I swear to God, or even praise the Lord all the time when used flippantly. One of my favorite answers when I ask someone how they're doing and they mean it is, how are you? Blessed. I love hearing that. And sometimes when it's overused, I think of the third commandment, the misuse of God's name. Hopefully the people who answer that way are not misusing it. Perhaps they're not saying it flippantly. I don't know. I'm not the judge of heaven and earth. That's why God is the one who won't hold them guiltless. He knows our hearts, you see, and whether our lips are far from him, you see. And so it's important. I am blessed when I go and I hear another Christian reveal to me their Christianity just by saying that one word in many ways. How are you? I'm blessed. And I've been convinced they are. And I've been encouraged by those comments. But at the same time, we have to be careful that what we're saying is really what we mean from our hearts. An unbeliever's heart is revealed by how they call on the name of Yahweh and Christ. You know that when catastrophe strikes, you can watch some of the news programs that show people being interviewed when catastrophe comes. You can not only see their anti-providential mentality, that is, no one's in control, that this was chance, this was luck, which is no thing, it doesn't exist, but also in the way that they curse. They don't curse any false gods. They yell and curse Jesus Christ, showing that their beef is not with so-called no gods at all. Their real beef and rebellion is against the living God. And it's important, if we have the opportunity, to remind them. See, a lot of times, again, people of God, remember, when you say, I swear to God, or Jesus Christ, and it flies out of your mouth, sometimes it doesn't quite get to the lips, you see. It's sometimes just here. Your grumbling, your murmuring doesn't necessarily have to get out there, you see. And it's still there. It's that we're supposed to be looking at our hearts. Anybody can keep their mouth shut in front of certain people. You see what I mean? So when people say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, you say, oh, yes, you meant to say it. You didn't mean for me to hear you say it, you see. And that's so very important. Oh, you meant it. You meant it. You meant it. It didn't have to get out there. It was in here. It just, you offered to let us have a little revelation of your heart. And now I'm going to feel good about myself. Yep, because I wouldn't do that. People of God, the way we take the worship of God seriously or non-seriously. People advertise today a very casual service, that you're to casually come as you are. God doesn't call us as we are. He calls us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Now, he doesn't necessarily say you have to wear a tie, if that's what they mean. But when we come into worship, let us not come in as merely spectators, just merely going through the motions, just trying to get to that sermon. If there's one struggle I have here in this chair, is just trying to get to the sermon, trying to stay focused on the sermon, because I've tried to memorize and I've tried to study it. And I have to remind myself, people of God, that I'm worshiping God, that He's called me to worship Him from my heart, not just my lips, in spirit and truth. And my goal is not merely to get through this sermon, although that's one goal I have. But He's called us to worship. Is our worship casual? Do we think of ourselves as spectators, or do we realize that the only audience is God, an audience of one? And we worship Him with all our heart. When you read the words on those hymns, the words of the hymnal, and you read the words of those songs, read with thought. Read thinking about them. Read thinking about what you're saying. Because again, our lips can honor God and our hearts be far from Him. Especially with regard to the preaching of the Word, we have to be careful that we in no way allow ourselves to be detracted. That is, distracted, I should say, distracted from hearing. We want to focus as best as we can by God's grace, by God's grace. That's how we honor God's name, because He's revealing Himself in a special way to us when in the sermon. That's why He calls us to worship, so He can reveal Himself and His gospel and remind us of His goodness and faithfulness to His people. He loves us. Do we use trite lyrics in worship? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. We want to be careful. Have you ever read the introduction to the Red Trinity Hymnal? A lot of exciting reading. If you're wanting to stay up all night and read something good, read the introduction to the Red Trinity Hymnal. I'm teasing. I really want you to when you have the time. It addresses the worship leader, the pastor, the elders, those who are going to be accountable to God for the service. And it reminds us of the importance of having different emotions addressed by God's Word and not merely just trying to generate joy or feeling, but to address the heart through Word, through the Word, through what it says and reveals about God. Are there trite worship? Should we have God's name on T-shirts? These are the kind of questions I'm just asking you to wrestle with. I'm not giving you the answer on some of that. That would be, by definition, legalism. I am going to have you ask yourself to wrestle with these things. Where should God's name be? Should it be on the back of a shirt or the back of a car? How about our prayers to God? You know, one of the reasons we don't pray is because we're self-reliant people of God. We don't believe He'll actually hear us and answer us. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. If we really knew how much He loved us and how gracious He was to us, we'd be running to the opportunity every moment we could, not just when we need Him. It's funny how we define need, you know. It's a self-reliant kind of culture we live in, not only casual. We pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we're fine. But prayer is calling on God and telling God that you really believe He's the triune, holy, eternal God who sees you and knows every hair on your head and knows your circumstance and never will leave you nor forsake you. And that if He be for you, who can be against you? That He's the high and lofty one, but also the one who dwells with you who are contrite and lowly in heart. And what's made you contrite and lowly? Your need of Him. What's made you contrite and lowly? The law, revealing His real requirements. The Lord will not hold us guiltless. And yet by God's grace, we have Christ as the law keeper. Let me read a paragraph from a magazine called Chronicles from a couple of years back that allows us to understand perhaps a little bit more of God's perspective with regard to His name. Listen to this lengthy paragraph. One way for a modern American to begin to understand this commandment, the third one, is to treat God's name as a trademarked property. In order to gain widespread distribution for His copyrighted repair manual, the Bible, and also to capture greater market share for His authorized franchise, the church, God graciously licensed the use of His name to anyone who will use it according to His written instructions. It needs to be understood, however, that God's name had not been released into the public domain. God retains legal control over His name and threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized misuse of this supremely valuable property. All trademark violations will be prosecuted to the full limits of the law. The prosecutor, judge, jury, and enforcer is God. In Christ we have, in the fullness of time, one who came to honor God's name. One who's said and taught us to pray, "Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be, holy, consecrated, set apart is Your name," and taught His people to pray the same. Only Christ, people of God, only Christ has ever honored God's name as it should be honored. This Christ was dishonored in His name. He became a dishonor for us. He was crucified for us because we profaned God's name, because we misused God's name. Jesus took that dishonor upon Himself on the cross. And God, in His grace, raised Him up, seated Him at His right hand, and gave Him the name that is above all names. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Whenever you profane God's name and you realize it, seek repentance, seek mercy from Christ alone. It is only Christ who has taught us, who has rightly honored God's name. And He is the name now we call upon in our time of need when we have profaned it. When we realize yet again we've misused it. We've used it tritely. We've used it flippantly. We've worshipped in casualness, our hearts being far from what we said. Only Christ is our hope. And so we're told in Christ by Paul, whatever you do in word or deed, people of God, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's only in the name of Jesus that you do these things. It's why they're acceptable before the throne of grace. Is because you have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one, who honored God and neighbor above Himself. We're given God's name. We're given Jesus' name, more particularly in salvation. We call upon the name of Jesus and are saved. We're given the Lord's Trinitarian name in baptism. And we're called Christians by name because we who are united to Jesus Christ are called by His grace to learn to honor His name in a flippant, casual culture who profanes God's name daily. In the sacraments, we're also given and actually shown God's name, in that we see His work on our behalf in the finished work of Jesus Christ here on the cross. It is in bread and is in wine that we see forth the living Christ who has come to honor God's name for us and to lay down His life, His body, to shed His blood for those who profane and dishonor His name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His grace. We thank You that He didn't come to abolish the law, the eternal law of God, but to fulfill it. And we thank You that our only hope is found in Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to honor Your name. Help us to honor Your name in Jesus. Whatever we do in word or deed, help us to do it all unto the name of the Lord, giving thanks. Help us to be a people who bless Your name. Thank You for all that You do for us. And we pray now, Lord, as we approach the Lord's Supper, that You would communicate the grace we need, the means of grace, whereby we may be able to love Your law more, to love You more, to love our neighbor more, that we might be able to say a little bit more, oh, Lord, how we love Your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.